The first reading will be in Romans chapter 12.
And we'll not read too much, as we'll try to be short in our reading. Verse number 1 and then verse 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now please note in that reading, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now slip over please to the Colossian epistle. And the last chapter, if I remember correctly, verse 12 of chapter 4, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Now just the next epistle, chapter 4, that's Thessalonians, chapter 4, verse number 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. Now, 1 Peter chapter 4 would be our last reference. Verse 1, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries. Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. And that will do for our reading. It's quite obvious from the Peter reading that we've just finished with that the child of God is a distinct person from what he was before conversion. Because in the early days of our life, and in that period before we were saved, we spent our time fulfilling the desires of a fallen nature. Very humiliating to think of that. That was our aim in life. All we thought about was just what would satisfy the natural appetites of our being. And that's likened in the passage, as you can see, to the will of the Gentiles. That is just the way that ordinary people live. They live with one thought in view: what suits me? What do I like? What do I desire? What is my pleasure? All that is the thing that's thought about by the minds of human beings. And we all had our period in that. But now the rest of our life, that is from conversion's day until we're taken to glory, that time of our life is meant to be spent in the will of God. Now let us all settle it in our mind that there's nothing higher in heaven than the execution of God's will. You remember the Savior said, "Thy will be done on earth." He didn't stop there. He said, "As it is in heaven." So that heaven is one place where the will of God is supreme, where there's absolutely no such thing as a rebellious spirit, where there's no such thing as opposition to the will of God. All are bound to the sway of the Almighty. Now, that being so, it simply means that every child of God who has a heavenly calling and who is linked with heaven and no longer with earth, that every child of God should and ought to set as his main ambition in life, "I'm here to do the will of God and for nothing else." That is to say, God, as you know, could have taken you or me to heaven just the moment we got saved. We're ready for it then as we'll ever be. But he has left us down on earth to carry out in this world his will for us, and to fulfill that will, and to do it in such a way that he'll delight as he watches our movements. I need hardly remind an audience like this that the perfect example of this was none less than our Lord Jesus. And you remember that his path was far from easy and far from simple and far from it was far from freedom from suffering and pain. And you all know too well that it came to that very crisis in his life when he was bowed with sweat on his brow and he lay in the garden crying out with all his heart to God. And then he comes off with those words, "Not my will, but thine be done." And you know right well that that brings to an end his public ministry. At least it was how his death would be brought about that led to his death. And you also recall that the same Bible that shows us that beautiful look at Christ in his closing hours upon earth as a man here below, that same Bible tells us that in coming into the world, he came, yes, in the volume of the book it is written of me, "I delight to do thy will." I delight to do thy will. So that he not only did it, but he did it with joy. And he did it with pleasure. He knew it cost him his dearest. He, even though it cost him his life, he still was prepared to do the will of God, irrespective of the cost. Now that's important for you and me to get into our minds. That's not a question of what it costs us. But we want to do the will of God. We want to live according to his will. And we want our lives to be ordered according to his mind. And it doesn't matter what the cost may be, because the delight of God is in seeing his will carried out upon earth. I might have read, and maybe I should have read, Acts chapter 22. For you remember when Paul got saved, of course you all have known, of course, when at his conversion, the first words almost that left his lips, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" So he was willing to learn God's will from his very moment of conversion. At the same time, as you know, that the words were spoken to him, yes, that he was to know the will of God, and that he was to be a minister of the gospel. But before ever he's told his work, now listen, dear young believer, you get a hold of this, before ever he was told the program of his work, it was stressed to his mind that he was to fulfill the will of God. In other words, what I'm getting round to is a very simple statement, but a very serious one. And that is the supreme object of every child of God. The greatest feature of your Christianity is that you're on earth only for one thing. And that is to do the will of God. And so am I. Is that clear to you? That is, I'm here on earth. Now get it well underscored in your mind. It'll seem a bit stupid to some of the more advanced Christians, but you younger believers, score it into your mind. I'm on earth, and I'm allowed to stay on earth. And the only thing that I'm interested while I'm here on earth is God's will to be fulfilled in my life. Now, of course, that would start me off very quickly at the point where Paul, just as soon as he was told about the will of God, he was just to rise and get baptized. There's the first thing. And you know, that's one simple thing. Now, we're not going to preach all the truths in the Bible in these meetings, because we need to have a month or maybe a year of it before we get over them all. But we'll give you some of the basic things. Now, there's a young convert, and he's told, now, look, see, you're here, and you're here to know the will of God and to understand the will of God. And as soon as he's told that, he says, now, you just arise and get baptized. Now, what do you learn from that young believer? If a person wants to do the will of God, they'll not be left in the dark. That's what it is. God, who gives directions that his will be obeyed, will be equally showing exactly what his will is. You see, we might say, well, it's easy for you to stand up there and tell us that we're here and we're saved to keep the will of God. And then, how do we know what it is? Well, you see, Paul wasn't in any doubt at the start. You see, he wasn't left in any fog. Just say, rise and be baptized. And that just settled the matter for him. And so somebody to put, I wonder what you ever let them bury you in baptism for. Well, he says, it's the will of God. I think I could say without exaggeration. Now, the night I went home from being baptized, and I got baptized, as you know, as a schoolboy, and good few years ago. I won't talk too much about it. But one thing was very noticeable in my mind. I think I went home happier the night I got baptized than I was the night I got saved. Now, don't be scolding me if I say make a mistake, but I'm giving you my own judgment. You know, the little thought that was in my simple mind. I says, well, I've done one thing anyhow that I know the Lord wants me to do. And because I knew it was the good Lord's will and God's will for me, I had no doubt about it. And I went home settling, quite happy, that at least I've done one thing. That's according to the will of God. For I had learned it from the scriptures that I ought to be baptized. And I was very happy that it was done. I'm only telling you that just to break the monotony of your mind. Because to let you see, dear child of God, if you set your heart on doing the will of God, you'd not be left in any difficulty to find it out. You see, a lot of people would puzzle your mind and they'd want these meetings. I think that most of you are coming with this thought and view this man, tell us how I'll find out the will of God. Well, you see, Paul had no great meeting to do. He just got his instructions right away. And there was no question about it. And there are many things in the lives of God's people that you don't need a whole lot of ministry to show you. That God will show them to you as soon as you get saved. And you say, now that's God's will, and I'm going to obey. It's mine to obey. Then again, I think we should really emphasize that when life is over, and not the longest over with some of us, it's only what really was done according to the will of God that really will count. You better be thinking of that. It's only what of my life is fulfilling the will of God that will really be valuable in eternity. And you better search that out now. That would mean if I were speaking to one tonight, I don't think I am, and you're deliberately going against the word of God and against the will of God, and you know you are, remember that's going to be a serious loss to you in the light of eternity. Now I say that solemnly. It's an awful thing when a soul would rebel against the will of God. It's very serious. Then again, you will see that by my reading it from Peter, that the will of God is ever running against nature. That's what makes it so difficult for people to understand, because they want God to agree with their feelings and their desires and to gratify what is not in them. And then they suddenly discover as they read the scriptures that that's just the opposite. I was nearly going to say it, but I hope it's not too exaggerated, that one of the delights of God is to cross our wills. Our wills. Because, you see, we would have wills, and we would have aims and ambitions, and we would have plans and thoughts and ideas. Now, God seems to take special delight in upsetting, and there's not a Christian here now with any years behind them, and perhaps some of you are long saved, but maybe longer than I am, and there's not one but has to admit that if he'd have been asked to write down his future with the day he got saved or after he got saved, it never turns out the way he expected. Altogether different to what he anticipated. If you'd have asked me as a boy what he intended to do, I could have told you, and I had my ambitions set, and I was working at it as hard as I could, and doing well at it, seemingly. And everything looked beautiful, and prospective, and so on. But he told me, you're going to be a preacher. Oh, no, no, I keep bothered. I don't want to be that. Whatever I say, I'm never want to be that. You see, you can always find that there's something about it that's contrary to just the natural desires of the breast. And God wants his will to be supreme above every other thing. The next thing that we need to get to know is this, that there's no such thing as learning the will of God without a submissive spirit. Now, there's a natural resentment in every breast. Don't you be thinking you're different to anybody else. And there's something that you know right well needs to be subdued in every heart. And there would be that in every soul that would take its own way. You know the old statement that you preach in the gospel so often, and rightly too. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. His own way. And there are quite a number of God's people, and their biggest problem in life is they want their own way. But God's way and my own way are always two different things. So that Peter is stressing that the will of the flesh and the will of the Gentiles, that which marked us in our own saved days, that has to be past and done with forever. That's the end of that. And that will mean, we're singing it, I know we're singing it, it's lovely to sing things, you know, they're easier sung than done sometimes, I think that's the way, that's about English, but you know what I mean. It's easier singing a thing than practicing it. I bow me to thy will, O God. There is a bowing needed. A submissiveness. Am I going to be submissive? Am I? Because after all of this rebellion there, and you're very serious, isn't it? If you only knew it, I'm not going to be hard, and I hope I'm not too hard in these meetings, but if you only knew it, there are a number of Christians on earth, and they're doing things they know are wrong, but they're going on at them. There are a number of Christians on earth, and they know they're not in the right place, but they wouldn't change. And that's all. If you heard some of the confessions that some of them would make in private conversation, you'd be amazed. You'd be amazed. Because remember, the Holy Spirit, now listen to your brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit indwelling believers directs them according to the Word of God and directs them all on the same path. For God has a path and He has a will. And He has a way of acting for us all. So that we need to be careful that we don't try to make excuses. Because really, when all said and done, most people know when they're stepping in fellowship with God in what they're doing. Then again, now we want to see this. That it would be no use of me standing up here talking about the will of God if He didn't disclose to us what His will is. Are you following me? He couldn't expect us, and He wouldn't expect us to carry out His will without telling us it. And He doesn't leave us in any fog about it. But what amazes me in reading the Scriptures is not so much that He has told us about His will, but how many details He goes into. Now listen carefully. There's a vague notion in people's minds, especially after they get saved, when there are general instructions for God's people, and it'll just be in a general way, and there's nothing very particular about it. If you go through your Bible, you'd be amazed. Amazed. How many details the living God touches on and lets you know His mind about that. He doesn't leave you in a fog. He doesn't leave you guessing. He doesn't leave you in any doubt about it. He comes to great detail in the private lives of His people. Now get that well into your mind, because if you're walking in a path in the will of God, you'll have His word guiding you as you do so. Then again, I think we should be very conscious and very clear about the fact that it has such a scope that it leaves very little for what you think or what I think. You know, people are, they're really, and one of the things that gives me a wee bit of thought sometimes, a sad thought, is that some people would have far more response to their Father's will than they would have to the will of God. Now, it's good to think to have respect for your Father, but maybe your Father could be wrong. And to follow your Father wouldn't be the guide in the Bible. Now, it's good to have a good Father and to have one to guide you. We're not despising that. Don't misunderstand us. But at the same time, God's will must rise above every other will. And the dearest friend on earth, be it your mother or father, or your even partner in life, they're not a substitute or shouldn't be a substitute for the will of God. I hope we're grasping that. Now, I'm sure all of you have pondered thoughtfully the words we began our reading with, Romans chapter 12. Now, those words are very precious because they're leading us to the very point that we want to get at. You remember, he says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Now, that's not a crisis in somebody's life or some day or other day he can remember when he consecrated himself to God. That's foreign from the passage altogether, as you would know. But at the same time, it's a disposition of mind that should mark us. because you needn't be talking about the will of God if we still reserve our own personal selves and we're going to just live for ourselves. That won't work. So that he says, now you present your bodies a living sacrifice simply because the body is the instrument that carries out the will of God. Because when you land in heaven, you won't have any body, and there'll not be a question of submission there. The spirit will be submissive, all right? And you won't be active in that sense. The body is the instrument that carries out the will of God. And so it's at his disposal. Here I am. And we sing it. I suppose we sing a lot of things that are precious, but we mightn't always grasp. But take my life and let it be. Consecrate it, Lord, to thee. What about it? Are we up on the altar, as it were, for God? Whatever he wants us to do, we're willing to do it. Is that right? I hope it is. Now then, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Now get a hold of this young believer. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's making the mind a new way of thinking. That ye may detect or prove the perfect will of God. Those different adjectives that are used are describing the will of God. Now, are you following that? Now, this is a big lesson that we want to learn in this meeting tonight. We're just in the middle of the meeting, and we just want to learn it. The greatest experience a human being on earth can be that he can judge or detect the will of God. And you say, tell me, how does he do it? Well, he can't do it with his old mind that he had before he was saved, because that mind was corrupt. And every thought that passed over it was stained with sin. But now he has a new way of thinking. And he has a new mind. And that new mind gives him an understanding, and he can mold it into, and he understands and apprehends the will of God. Now you look back, young, you older believers, you look back. Can you see that working out in your life? Can you see how at certain times now you were able to judge or detect or discern? I'm not going to twist about the words. Put them all into action. You were able now to understand the will of God. And you're able to do that because you had a different way of thinking. You see, quite a lot of Christians now, they do come to me, oh, they don't nearly ask you anything, but one of the things they would ask you would be this, tell me, how would a man know is the will of God to go to Africa? Well, if you hear a man talking like that, you don't know, well, he's not sent for it anyhow. He doesn't know what he's talking about, you see what I mean? And how would I know that maybe I should go down to the Republic and preach the gospel there? And maybe I get a reverse, or say, arise, go toward the south, and that would show me to go down to the south of Ireland. Well, like, don't be childish. Grow up, child of God. Don't be foolish. Don't be foolish. When God saved you, he did a great work. A far greater work than maybe you thought of. I know when I got saved, I was thinking, nothing, only saved me from hell. I was glad about that, and thankful for that. Maybe you were a bit further advanced than me, but I was deeply thankful. I would never be lost. But you see, God has far more than that in doubt. God has undertaken a great operation in that he has given you a renewed mind. And by the energy of the Holy Spirit, you can think along with the Almighty. Now, I don't be thinking you're Almighty. Now, don't misunderstand me. But your mind can be molded along with God. So that with that renewed mind, in the energy of the Holy Spirit, you can detect what is his will. Now, let me illustrate it for the sake of course, we're all very simple in these things. I'm very simple in them, as you can see. I don't get into profound things. I can't do it. But I appreciate those who can. But what I do want you to get a hold of is this. When we were children, little ones, Mama took us by the hand. She brought us along. Then we got a wee bit older. We knew, without being told altogether, we knew to walk by our side. We weren't touching, and we wasn't holding our hand, but we stayed just the same place, but we learned it. See how you do that? Well, you're growing up. And then maybe when we got a wee bit older, you'd say, now you go and do such and such a thing, and we could go then, without Mama's hand. Why? Because our minds had developed in the natural sense. And she could depend upon us carrying out her desires, because she simply told us what to do. And she knew that we were old enough to do it. I hope you're understanding that. Now, in your Christian experience, you see, you get started out. Maybe God has to take you by the hand at the beginning.
and very gently lead you step after step until you're really developing. But can't you see that renewed mind, developing and thinking, enables you to judge and detect what is according to God and what is in accordance with His will? And you know, it's amazing, isn't it, that Christians do know what pleases God. And they do detect what is delightful in His eye and in His sight. Now, you know right well, before I go further, that development of mind doesn't come accidentally. Nor it doesn't come like magic. But it comes by constant meditation in the Word of God and looking into the Scriptures. And things that you would see nothing wrong with, perhaps, when you get saved. Bits of things that you would say, I didn't see what's wrong with that. Nothing, that doesn't mean anything. But, you see, as you get longer on the way and you read your Bible with more thought, you can begin to detect, now that wouldn't be pleasing to God. And that wouldn't be His mind. And then you get something else and you say, now that would be pleasing to God. And that would be His mind. In other words, before you know where you are, and without even thinking of any theory or any way of explaining, you have learned, you have gained the capacity to detect the will of God. Now, I hope that's helping you. You see, how am I getting on with that? Now, you know right well, you've seen things happening with others. And you said to yourself, well, that wasn't great. And then you said to yourself, now, there's something wrong there. That's not right. Now, you see, you were able to detect things that you didn't detect maybe when you were younger. And when you were just saved, you were developing in your apprehension so that you could detect the will of God. Now that's in your private life, friend. And you can see things that were maybe taken away your devotion to Christ. Things that were maybe upsetting your mind. Nothing wrong with them in a sense. But you could see, now that's not going to help me as a Christian. I better drop that. That's going to spoil me in my this, that or the other for God. And because of that, you conscientiously and thoughtfully seek grace from God to do that. And do it freely. Then again, there's a pleasure. Now let us get a hold of this tonight. You'd nearly think by some people when you mention the will of God to them that you're going to put them into a kind of a straitjacket and you're going to put them into some kind of a torment that will be an affliction to them. And you're going to take away from them all the many pleasures that they would normally have. Now dear soul, would you listen to it tonight as if you'd never heard it before? I delight to do thy will. I hope you find not only the will of God being detected, but I hope you also have set down delight in it. It's always your best, remember. Don't you forget that. Remember God's will. Now get this well through. God's will may seem strange to you and may seem against nature and against the flesh, but it's always for your good. It's always for your benefit, and it's always for something that will give you eternal pleasure.
Well, says somebody, that's not exactly the way I see it. For I found out whenever I discovered the will of God, it was the very opposite to what I would have liked to have done. Well, I think I've nearly said enough to prove that.
Yes, dear friend, going against nature is not your allowed. I agree with that. And if your heart gets cold and you get away from the Lord, you likely not want to do it. And yet it'll be looked upon as drudgery and a dreary business carrying out the will of God. Oh, you'd say, I think that's awful. I think that's terrible. And you'd get restless under it. Oh, would you listen to your soul, to the blessed Savior. He says, I not only carry out the will of God, but I delight to do it. I like to see not only a Christian doing what's right, but enjoying doing what's right. Why should we not? Oh, but you see, it would rob you of all the nice things that the world has to offer, and it would take away your wee bits of playthings. You know, there's an awful craze in some of the assemblies. I hope it's not about here. I don't think any of you have come to listen to me. These people never come near me that I'm talking about now. The people know who they go to listen to. They don't want to hear anybody that way. But the kids say, isn't that terrible? There's nothing for the young people. Oh, look at our meeting. There's not even a game for them. And there's not a wee plaything for them to do. Isn't that dreadful? We have to send them to the denominations to get them sports. We have to send them outside the assemblies to get them a wee bit of playthings. Not dreadful.
And I wasn't an old man, as I told you. I was a schoolboy when I got saved.
And I didn't need any playthings. And I didn't never even thought of them.
There was a man, I think I've often told you in public, and I don't mind to repeat it for the sake of the young Christians. He says, now, boy, this is an old man. He was a saved man, a good old man, but he wasn't in the assembly. He says, now, son, you're a nice wee fella, and I'd like to see you do well. But he says, you know, a young chap would need exercise. He says, you mustn't just think you're an old man. Well, I says, no, I'm not. And he says, you should have some exercise. He says, I'd advise you to get a ball, he says, and kick, even though you don't play football. I says, I to myself, I didn't know. Well, I did get a ball, and went through the field and then give it a kick or two. But I got sick of this. I says, that's a silly business. Get another with me through the... I could see none in it. It never appealed to me. It was no good for anything. You see, the whole idea is all wrong. Look, dear young believer, I don't care you're 12 or 11 or what age you are. If God has saved you, you don't need any of the playthings of the world to entertain you. You'll find the light. Delight in the Word of God. Forgive me for raising my voice a wee bit, but I can't help it. I'd like to see the young people not just dragging on and saying, well, you know, bear with these old fellas, they're always at solemn things and you never get your head lifted. No, dear soul, look upon it as a pleasure. It is a real pleasure if you're enjoying the Lord to just walk in His ways and to fulfill His will. Don't waste your time at the nonsense that many talk about and then regret it. When you get older, they say, won't I get old fool? Wasn't I a fool when I was a child? Couldn't I behave myself better? And then, of course, they're a bit late now, you see. They haven't learned it in time. It'd be great if you younger Christians would get to see that the will of God in your early days, that's the vital thing. The will of God. Then I think I've already said to you the importance of the Scriptures. Now, that's a lovely thing to have a Bible, isn't it? You see, maybe we don't understand it. You know, you hear people saying, well, you should read your Bible every day. But you see, the Old Testament saints had no Bible to read. They had the Word of God now. But they hadn't it in their own hands or in the way you have a copy of the Scriptures. Now, they were disadvantages. And even New Testament saints may not have very much of this Bible in private possession. They might have depended on other things like that. You see, we're not too sure, but we're all blessed now, every one of us, with Bibles. Maybe you have two or three in your house, and maybe 23 if it went over them all. You could hardly count them, and some of them you don't know what to do with them when they get well worn. You don't like to throw them out, and you don't know what to do with them, and you have plenty of copies of the Bible. Lovely book, isn't it? I hope you enjoy it. I hope you just don't read it for the sake of satisfying your conscience, but that you're thrilled with it. And that you're thrilled with its messages. And then I want to get another wee point home now. And I don't want this to be pushed too far. There are times when you're reading the Scriptures when in a special way a passage will reach your heart. I'm giving you a minute to think that over. That is, there was some passage just come home to you in a fresh way that touches your heart. Now what is that to somebody? That's the Holy Spirit operating in your mind, enabling you to enjoy the truths of the Bible. Isn't that precious? You see, the danger with all of us is, especially those of us who take a little part in public, that we read our Bible just for the sake of sermons and so on, and for the sake of giving out messages to others, maybe in the assembly. It's a good thing to have a word for the Lord's people. We're not against all these things. Don't be too hard on us. We're not condemning all this kind of thing. But we do want us to see that it's one thing to read your Bible with an outline of a sermon and all that. It's another thing to come on a portion that really feast upon. You say, that's great. That's great. Hallelujah. That's great. That's God's good word to my soul. And it's just a word for the present time. That is in every life. And all of us now, we've been through the mill now. Don't misunderstand us. And we've all known something of changing conditions. And you maybe gathered, I hope you did, from my opening remarks, that the most of us discovered the will of God was very different to what we anticipated or what we expected.
And you must be prepared now. Will you please keep in mind you're God's child, and he's sovereign in his decisions for you. He can choose your path for you. He can work in your life. And don't you be surprised if he feels like changing your way of going. He doesn't like us interrupt, that we just go on and never. No, no. It's one of the ways that he has of working, of changing. I could maybe give you a glance over that. Now, don't let your mind get wearied when I mention this. You take the Apostle Paul. Now, you know right well it was a marvelous change that he had when he got saved. And he bore testimony right away. And then you know that in a very special way, he was directed by God from city to city, sometimes just chased from one place to another. And he might have gone down on his knees and said, I wonder if the will of God. He had no choice. Now, you'll find a lot of things happen in your life and you've no choice in it. And you've just to accept them as the will of God. I hope you're learning that. That'll save you any worry. You've no choice in it. It's just God has overruled and there it is. And you leave it there. And you say, thank God, we just bow to his will and pass no remarks because it's God's will and we just can do nothing about it. Things over which we have no control. But then you notice that God changed his life. This is the thing that you would never like to think about. And the man that was going from city to city and from place to place and preaching everywhere he went was shut up in prison. And for 2 years was in Caesarea in prison. And perhaps another two in Rome. Now you're thinking that over. Now, of course, you say prison was terrible for any man. But for a man who was so constantly in public activity and was so much involved in the work of God, he discovered, you see, that God could change the whole thing. And God turned him into a man sitting alone in a prison cell with a soldier beside him. Now that's a big change, isn't it? You see, the will of God in your life, dear brother, and the will of God in my life can change things, can't they? Can't they? Can't they? Yes, we change. And life becomes so different to what it used to be. And life becomes so different to what we expected it to be. And men have made plans, you know, of what they'd do and what they wouldn't do and the places they would go to and all that. The whole thing just blew up and the whole thing was changed. You see, God's sovereign in his dealings, and sometimes there's a surprise in it. A surprise in it that we don't like to think about. But God, again, moves in his own mysterious way, has wonders to perform, and plants his footsteps on the sea and rides upon the storm. Now, how are we getting on with our Bibles? Well, you say, I read the Bible well now, and I think I know it fairly good. Well, I hope you do. It's a big book, you know. Very big book. And when you're reading it, hope you're reading it with an exercised mind. And I hope you're learning from it. For God is letting in the secret of his mind and instilling it into your mind. Now, you'll never be grasping it as the Almighty grasps it. But he's developing your thinking so that you're thinking along with him. Isn't that lovely? That a human mind that once was a cesspool of sin, can you follow that? Will become a sanctuary where God's will is being enjoyed. And where your mind is saturated with spiritual thoughts that otherwise would never have entered it had you not been a child of God. I think that to me is most encouraging. One of the greatest wonders I have in my lifetime is this, that mortal men who are saved, just simple creatures like myself, every one of them has impressed on their mind thoughts that would never have been there had they not been in touch with the Almighty. We love to sing it, don't we? How precious are thy thoughts that o'er my spirit roll. They swell beyond my thoughts, they captivate my soul. I sometimes think of the highly educated many degrees. And then I look at a simple Christian, maybe only a schoolboy, saved by the grace of God, and that little boy has had thoughts in his mind that the big, clever man never had. And he wouldn't know what he's talking about. Sir Ellamy has never been in. Oh, dear soul, isn't it marvelous that the living God will disclose his secrets to you and me, and let us enter into them. Then again, you will notice that we read in Colossians, and that was an important thing. Here's a man, and he's in the assembly at Colossae, or at least he's a member of it. He wasn't possibly, he was likely in prison with Paul at the time. And this other man, it's the same name, but it's an abbreviated form of it, and it's not the same man that is in Sir John. And he's on his knees, and Paul's listening to him pray. He's not praying about the Christian's health, and he's not praying about them getting a job, and he's not even praying about them finding a suitable partner, but he's praying that they might stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Now, marvelous. That is, here's a man, and his spiritual exercise for the believers was that they would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. That their whole being, as it were, would be apprehending the will of God. And that they would be absolutely one with the Almighty in all their thinking and in all their doing. Now, this is very solemn and very serious. I hope we're complete in all the will of God. That we're actually, as it were, finding our element in that which delights his heart. And finding our pleasure in that which is pleasing to him. Then again, dear soul, you'll notice that in Thessalonians, it's very clearly put that one of the important features of the will of God is that it leads to a sanctified life. Now, you know you're living in a very corrupt world. I never talk about it, but it's a very vile world. And sins that would never have been mentioned when I was a boy were now talked about freely. And they're practiced in a very lavish way in our country. And they're all over the world at the present time, for the world's ripening for judgment. And the danger with us is to become climatized, as it were, until evil no longer is considered evil, and where sin is not looked upon with the seriousness that it ought to be. Now, you will notice that in Thessalonians, Paul is saying, yes, that we do not live the life that the world lives and the corruptions. No, no. But he says we live according to the will of God. And that our bodies are the sanctified vessels for God's use and service. Don't let us forget that. Now, I know you don't want me to dwell on that. And I know you don't want to think of that. It's a wonderful thing to be in a body, you know, isn't it? Hope you're thanking God that you're in the body. Oh, so somebody, I'm looking for the day when I'll have finished with this body of humiliation. And I'm looking for the day when it will be glorified. Ah, you are. No doubt about that. But at the same time, it's a great thing to be in the body. You say, why? Because it's while I'm in the body that I can carry out the will of God on earth. And it's while I'm in the body that I can serve God and use my faculties for his glory. Now, I hope you realize that. Yes, dear soul, isn't it wonderful to think that God can be glorified in your body? And it would be a terrible thing to misuse it, or to allow its lawlessness to take over, and to become rebellious against the will of God in our physical bodies. We need to be careful about that, because God would have us to be a holy people, a people pure in every respect. And then again, We want to see this. And this is very solemn. Before very long, if the Lord tarry, every one of us will be looking back over the past. Are you happy, dear child of God, that you've carried out his will as best you could by his grace and help? Are you thankful that his will has been supreme in your life? Are you really satisfied that to the best of your knowledge, you sought to carry out the will of God while here below? Now, we haven't touched on very much on the bigger side of things. We're going off on some other nights. But we're just thinking of ourselves personally. Individually. And you see, now, I had choices to make. I had things to decide. I mean, you saw them. Many a man lay awake all night, you know, struggling and wrestling. Because he had some decision to make. And he wanted to do what was right. And he wanted some light as to the step he should take. Now, dear child of God, please keep in mind. Now, do your best to not forget this wee bit. Never you be concerned about your present circumstances as to whether they're in the will of God or not. That's where you are. It's when you go to make a change that you need to be exercised. Because God, now listen carefully, has a purpose in calling you in your own condition. That every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. And God was sovereign enough. And he called you in that very position. So that you have no need to worry about that. Don't let that worry you. Don't be trying to be restless and wanting a way to change things. Leave that alone. When God wants to make changes, he'll open up the way and he'll put you in the position where you know you'll have to make a change or you'll have to do something. And he will give you wisdom and guidance. Don't you go worried about it. The main thing to concern you is that there's no rebellion in your spirit. And no resentment to the will of God. And even when it's costly, for the blessed Savior is an example of that. Even when it's costly, that you're not resented, that you're not resisted. You just say, well, I'll step out in it. If God wants me to do that, and he does, I'm prepared to bear the cost, and he'll sustain me in it. Now, he'll do that. You see, this is one great thing. And one great thing about the Almighty, that he does sustain his people who seek to walk in his will. And he does provide for them. And he does show them eventually that what they looked upon to be almost a disaster has turned out to be to their profit. We have a great God. I hope we could trust him to guide us aright. And I hope we are willing to turn to his word, and as we learn his ways and we bow to his will. And these other details that would worry you maybe more than I could express in a public meeting. Those little details about a companion and life and so on like that. All those big things that really give your mind a great deal of concern. Maybe you shouldn't be so concerned at all. Leave him to open up the way. Let him be your guide. Let him direct your steps. And bow to his control. And be content with that. And satisfied with that. And praise his name for that. Now that doesn't mean you should be sluggish. Now that does not mean that you should be careless. Far from it. But it does mean that you'll find your delight in doing what God wills. And you're not going to be fretting your life out worrying about things you never have to face. I've met a lot of Christians now, and really this has given me grave concern. And they aimed at something that they couldn't reach. And they got soured. And got discouraged because they set themselves something that God never intended them to have. And because they didn't get what they aimed at, then they get all downhearted and all discouraged and all depressed. That's a bad spirit to develop. Let us be content to be what God has made us. We can't make ourselves over again. If I could make myself a preacher, I would do it, I suppose, or a good preacher, I would do it. If I could make myself a better man, I would try to do it, but I can't do it. I'm just to be satisfied with that. I look at some of these very learned men and I say to myself, it's a pity I didn't get what they got, but I didn't get it. So just let it go. Don't let it worry me. Don't let it worry me. So you don't need to let these things unnecessarily disturb you. The submissive will. And God will always guide you some way, in his own way. He can work out your plan. He'll work out his plan. Not your plan, but his plan. And he'll work it out in your will. And when you look at back, you know what you'll be saying. I bless the hand that guided. I bless the heart that planned. When thrown for glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. And it's great to think that we're going to see very soon. We look into the Savior's face and there'll never be a rebellion again. Never an awkward corner. Never a mistake to make.
for I sort of feel grieved at times about the mistakes that I make. And you'll have no more mistakes that you'll make and no more missteps that you may take. God will help you to enjoy his holy heaven forever, and you'll appreciate the fact, oh thank God, that I was ever brought into the current of his will. Think of it, that I was ever allowed to carry out the will of God on earth as a creature. That I was ever, now listen thoughtfully, that I was ever able to give pleasure to the great Creator, the great God of eternity, to my Heavenly Father. That I was able to give pleasure to him. Is that not one of the wonders of the universe? That any of us could ever give pleasure to the very God who has given us being. May we give him all the delight that he expects from us. May we do it in simplicity, in sincerity, and yet with that cheerful spirit, that delight in our hearts that we've stressed already, that our blessed Lord exhibited as he went to the cross with all his woe. Shall we pray?